Before I have John Wall pray for class, if you don't have your eclipse glasses, my son Mike was given a bunch there at the county seat there and stuff from the VSO, and they're on the back table, and it's first come, first serve, okay? So if you want a pair or two, they're back there. If you want these, because my wife has already got us some, so you can do that, and tomorrow's going to be really cloudy, and you won't see the eclipse now. Brother John Wall, would you open us a word of prayer?
Lord, thank you again, God, for bringing us here. Father, we're at the place where we should be here right now, everyone here. God, I pray that you pour a blessing, God, to give us strength and wisdom, God, and make us see America. And that here in this place, let nobody come out, go out of this place unsaved. Be with the preaching, God, be with the fellowship, God, and I pray that, God, you come back soon. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Amen. Kind of fitting with it. I know Pastor Kinney will mention it, and hopefully they'll be here this morning, but while we were on the street corners preaching in the Woolkit yesterday, Jared Wheeler was able to lead an 18-year-old young man to the Lord Jesus Christ right there on the corner. He's supposed to be bringing him this morning with his younger, looks to be maybe, unless he's a real small 18-year-old, looks to be about a 14 or 15-year-old young boy with them. We had a couple others that said they, an older man who just moved into the area, saw that we were there and said he would like to maybe visit our church. Don't know if it'd be today or not, but I just kind of like that because, you know, a lot of churches are saying, well, public ministry and on the street corners doesn't work anymore. I know it's in the Bible when they tell you to go in the highways and byways, but that just is outmoded and outdated, and there's never any fruit. Well, tell that to an 18-year-old who's now going to be able to go to heaven. Amen? Amen. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And your devotional for this week, the title of that was God's Prophets Proclaim God's Word. God's Prophets Proclaim God's Word. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That was your memory verse. And we need to understand, we're here to bring glory to our Savior. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's always about Him. It's always about Him. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and in his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. And thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there is be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten, as a tell tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them, whom they cast. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. In the background of this, we need to understand, although Israel looked almost to be its zenith, it was rotten from the inside. You can see that in the book of Isaiah. We'll look at it in a minute. But the purpose of a prophet is to point out the sins of the people. It's thus saith the Lord, return unto him. It's to warn about the consequences of sin and the judgment of God. It is to encourage Israel to repent and to worship God alone. It's to proclaim God's blessings on those who obey. Now, we're a Bible-believing Baptist church, and you hear, I try to give you the acronym enough times you understand, a Baptist. Bible is the sole authority of all matters of faith and practice. A, the autonomy of the local church. P, the priesthood of the believer. Every one of us is responsible, if you're saved, to be a go-between between God and man and God. You're a go-between man and God by praying unto the Lord for them. You're a go-between God and them when you say, thus saith the Lord, the job of the prophet. And so it's the priesthood of the believer, two offices or two ordinances. You have two ordinances, that is the believer's baptism after salvation and the Lord's table. The I is individual soul liberty. I got saved out of a church where someone could put money in the little box, light a candle, and pray. Doesn't work that way. Okay. I answer for me, you answer for your soul. Individual soul liberty in the choice you have. The S is a saved, baptized church membership, and the second T is two offices, pastor and deacon. There's not a bunch of other things in the Bible. Okay, there's a lot of things that happen because of the government and legal situations, but it's two offices, pastor and deacon. And the separation of church and state, if you want to put an S on that, would be Baptist. But we're called to be a witness. And so in this, we see Isaiah's call in Isaiah chapter 6. And King Uzziah had died, and the throne of Judah, the southern kingdom, is empty. Isaiah was the prophet, God's prophet at that time, and he turned to God for direction, and God showed him a glimpse of glory. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. See, God showed him a glimpse of the glory. He showed him that even though the earthly throne that he looked to for leadership in Israel was empty, God was and still is where? On the throne. On the throne. And you can't get away from that. No matter what happens here on earth with our leaders, and I know some of us would like something to happen with them, I'll leave that alone. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. Now, we're going to look at this quickly, and if there's any that are in my sermonizing or the preparation and preaching class, I have the newbies. Pastor Kinney has the ones who have already taken it or advanced a little bit in that, but we're preparing people because we believe in training men to proclaim God's word, and we give them opportunity to do so. Yeah, well, here's a simple outline for you. Very easily you're going to find here in Isaiah chapter 6. It's a threefold vision that God gave to Isaiah. The first one is the upward look. You shouldn't be speaking outward if you haven't looked upward. Any man who steps into the pulpit or steps on the street corner to speak or goes into a nursing home to speak who hasn't prayed first has got things out of balance. Okay? He had an upward look, and you see that in verse 1 and verse 2 tells us, and above it stood the seraphims, each had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. That's an interesting creature. I'm not about to preach on him, okay? I don't have some new thing that tells you that he looks like, you know, so-and-so. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That will be the cry for all eternity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with his smoke. We need, as believers, to have a heavenly perspective, Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Put a marker in Isaiah 6. We're coming back to it. Many a Christian gets into problems because they spend their time looking around and not looking up. You look around, you always see something that you don't have. I was teasing this morning. I came out of my office and I was blowing on a grunt call and a snort wheeze. If you're not a deer hunter, you don't know what they are. It sounds like a guy with a bad case of belching. Okay, and then he's blowing his nose. That's what that sounds like, but that's deer hunting, okay? We do weird things. And you say, why'd you do that? Well, because I had a horizontal look and not a vertical look, and it was marked down at Walmart from $40 down to $5. And I said, I can't live without this. You know what the problem is? That's where many of us spend our time, isn't it? Looking at things, saying, oh, I'd like that. Oh, I need that. Okay? My grandchildren are just getting old enough, we don't hear it the same from them. But you ever have a grandchild or a child, and they're growing up, and they're saying, I got to have this. I need it. I need it. You know what the answer is? Having food and raiment therewith, be content. The Lord knows all the things you need. Okay. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the upward look. And all these things shall be added unto you. Okay, so Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on what? Things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I spend a lot of time counseling. I appreciate Pastor Kinney is our senior. He gives me a lot of liberty. Okay, I'm not responsible. What I used to be responsible for with all the outworkings of the church, and I always laughed at Caleb, I'm just being honest with you. He goes, preacher, you don't have a handle on so many things that are going on. He says, you need to remember this, 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 and this. At times, he was never disrespectful. He's always trying to help me, and we're trying to keep things balanced, right? And he always had this, I thought he had a photographic memory. He could always remember to do what he needed to do. That's not true. Now he's a senior pastor. He's going, now, preacher, what was that we were going to do? See, he has the responsibility. I have the liberty, but I do a lot of counseling. Okay? And so many times people run into problems, especially couples, when they take their eyes off God's ordered way of living. First thing is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. The second one, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know what men and women forget? Their closest neighbor is the one who sleeps in the bed next to them. Okay. Husbands, love your wives as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives as you love your own body. Okay, so you have that thing, and people, they get pulled in all these different directions, and they lose sight of the very first horizontal relationship. It's part of God's Word. Okay, and things get in the way, or other people get in the way. It's God first, then your wife, then your children, and then what's left after that. Okay, and you see there's an order to that, but you won't have your order horizontally right if you don't have the order of putting God first. God first. I ask a lot of couples, or young men or young women, sometimes older men and women, maybe they're looking at their widow or they're divorced, they're looking to get married, and I said, I want you to give me a list of 10 things at least that you want God to provide in the person you want to come into your life. And then when they get done with that, say, now give me 10 things that you need to change so you're worthy of the person who's going to be this. The answer to that and the simple truth of that is looking at what God wants. Amen? So you have this upward look. You seek those things that are above and not things on this earth. We are told in the New Testament that the one that Isaiah saw was who? It wasn't God the Father. Okay, turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 37, it says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" That's part of Isaiah 53. "Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah saith again," that's Isaiah, Isaiah says, okay, "he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes." That sound familiar to you from Isaiah 6? "Nor understood with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." Spake of who? In context, it's Jesus Christ. If that's not enough, let something, a matter be established in the through one or two witnesses. Look at verse 45 of Isaiah, chapter 12. "And he that seeth me hath seen," what? John chapter 12, verse 45. Excuse me. Not Isaiah 45. John chapter 12, verse 45. "And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." Okay? Now go to John chapter 1. I'm giving you three of them. I told you, the mouth of two or three witnesses. Gospel of John chapter 1. What we're having here, that the theological term, the big fancy word, doesn't mean anything to you, but I told the guys in the preaching class, every profession has their own language. I don't care what it is. When my wife talks about cooking, that's foreign to me. When she talks about English grammar, because she's an English Nazi, if you don't know what I mean, she can diagram any sentence, she'll give you the gerund clause, she'll tell you, well, no, you're wrong. That's not the prepositional phrase this is. This is the verb and the adverb. And I'm going, yes, dear. And I like it because I turn her loose on my grandchildren when they use me instead of I and I instead of me, and we keep going with it. Okay. So there is a language. I don't care what position you hold in life. Carpenters speak in a different language. Mechanics speak in a different language. Security people speak in a different language. Electricians speak in a different language. Doctors and lawyers speak in a different language, don't they? Doesn't make any difference what position it is. Do you know that salaried supervisory people speak different than the people underneath them? You say, what's the point? I'll get there eventually. John chapter 1 and verse 18. Jesus said, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath," what? See, the background of the word for that, theologically, is a theophany. That's an Old Testament appearance of pre-incarnate Christ. That's who Isaiah saw on the throne. It's a theophany. It's a fact that he saw the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will what? I will draw all men unto me. When people fail to lead someone else to the Lord, it's because they're putting the emphasis on the wrong thing. If you lift up Jesus, people will be drawn. You lift up yourself, they're drawn to you. And then when you fail them, they're disheartened, discouraged, and feel betrayed. But you know who will never betray them? The one you're supposed to be lifting up. Jesus says, "All those that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart." And ye shall find what? Rest unto your souls. Okay, you need to lift him up. Well, that's what Isaiah saw. And we'll turn back there. Isaiah chapter 6. That's what Isaiah saw. That's who Isaiah saw. And you say, how do you know that? Because I'm told in Philippians chapter 2, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the things in heaven, the things in earth, and the things under the earth. You can't get away from that. If you put your eyes on the right thing, you won't have to worry about where you're going. Amen? So he had the upward look. He saw Jesus Christ. Then he had the inward look. Last Sunday night, we just had the Lord's table. We had a communion service. Go to Corinthians chapter 11 and you look, and it says, let a man so examine himself. Not examine his wife, not examine her husband, not examine their children, not examine the neighbor, not examine the person you work with, not examining someone in school or whatever it might be. So let a man examine himself. And if you're saved, you have to have times where you start examining yourself, because our look gets messed up. And when that happens, we get too big in our own eyes. Stand up. Yes, please. Okay. Physically, not eye to eye, right? You know what she told me ties are for?
To you.
John Wall says, ties for her to wipe her nose on. No. Oh, geez. Point I'm trying to make is that he's to be lifted up, and we're supposed to be brought low. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the... So what we see here is Isaiah understanding who he was in relationship to God. That, when you get that, will transform your prayer life. It'll stop being the point where you think God is a divine Santa Claus and you are worthy of this, this, and this, and you're just going to ask him. And then when it doesn't come the way you think it ought to be, and he doesn't answer it in the way you think it should happen, you get upset with God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse 5 of Isaiah 6. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. True in Isaiah's day. In our day and age, they don't know what a woman is and what a man is. Unclean lips. For mine eyes has seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isn't that amazing? He sees himself in relationship and he realizes the one who's supposed to be on the throne, and it's not himself. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he said, laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. A person cannot get saved if they have it out of balance. Well, I don't believe a loving God could send anybody to hell. Well, that's where you're going. They believe they deserve it. Isaiah here, and it's also to prepare him for service, but it's an inward look, okay? A person who will not repent, and by that I mean they stop seeing themselves the way they were seeing them, and they see themselves in light of who God is and their need before him. He is sinless. I'm a sinner. He's pure. I'm not pure. He's righteous. I'm not righteous. He's holy. I'm not holy. How can I come before him? Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Isaiah is saying, Lord, I see myself in relationship to you, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. That's what he's doing. That's an inward look. Before you, I am not an easy person to live with. I'm not. I understand that. I'm Irish and French. Okay? Irish fight at the drop of a hat. And the French wave the white flag, so I'm confused. No, I'm kidding. But it's one of those circumstances. I have to constantly stop. Okay, when I was a little kid, my father said, if you don't control of your temper, you're going to end up in jail. And I go, why is that? He says, because you got to remember, by the time I was 8, I was taller than my father. And he's going, you're going to be in trouble. I didn't mean it sometimes, goof around. I could hurt people. I didn't realize it. I'd lose my temper. I put my fist through a wall. I shook my sister, and then my mother shook me, then my father finished me off. Okay. But in turning with things around, my wife and I, we pray a lot, okay? Because I know that I must decrease, he must increase. And if you're not careful, things get out of balance. And I pray all the time, okay? Because my Bible teaches me, have no dealings with an angry man. Now, I tease my wife. We read our devotions together. We read Proverbs and Psalms, and I tease her every time when it comes time to read. I get to that place, and it says, and I'm just reading along, and then I get to a verse, and I said, it's better to dwell in the corner of a rooftop than with a brawling woman in a broad house. And then I go back to my normal voice. Okay, so we look at that, and we get to verses that talk about the foolish man. It catches up to me. All right? You got to have the right look. I don't know if I'm making sense to you, but I'm having fun teaching this class. You've got to have a proper perspective of yourself. Job is held up to us as the most righteous man in the Old Testament. Turn to, keep your place in Isaiah 42, or Isaiah 6. Turn to Job 42. If I'd have been smart, I'd have put a marker there. Job 42. After Job had gone through the whole thing, after he'd found out his biggest problem wasn't even going to be Satan, it would be his friends and the wrong accusations. And the theme of the book of Job is, why do the righteous suffer? Okay? Job 42. Verse 1 says, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. New Testament truth too, right? Hebrews chapter 4, everything is naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye, what? Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. A man who, before other people, could be seen as one of the most righteous men who ever lived. And you see, in a comparison, there's like, unless your righteousness exceedeth, or it has to exceed the righteousness of Job and Daniel, there's a passage of scripture on that. You got problems. Because Job still had to learn that even though he was righteous, guess what? He had no right to come and complain and to accuse God of being unrighteous towards him. See, so you have that inward look. When you see God for who he is, you'll have a proper perspective of yourself. You must not examine yourself according to what the world says. You can't. Because when they want to tear you down, they'll make you a lot worse than you ever thought of being. They'll take away your worthlessness. Okay? They'll make you think there's no hope for you. After people get saved, I spend time trying to teach them. I hand out this series of pages, and it talks about who you are in Christ. Who am I in Christ? It gives you passage after passage that you're accepted. Passage after passage that shows you that you are secure. And passage after passage that shows you, in God's eyes, you have significance. There's value for you. But let God be the one to declare that, not be the case where every man declares his own goodness and righteousness. So you've got to look at yourself in relationship to what God's Word says. If you don't spend time in the book, you'll not properly examine yourself according to it. And then we have problems because we get outsized views of who we are, what we deserve. Dawn Ford and I and Judy and Steve Ford, I say it so many times, that first time going to India. Judy is one of those people, she'd make a great, was it Ralph Waldo Emerson, A Road Less Traveled? I'm not sure if I've got the right poet. Okay, and it's just looking at the beauty and relaxing, and Judy likes to say, I'm never late, I'm never lost, and I'm not worried. And I'm the one who says, if you're not 15 minutes early, you're 10 minutes late. We need to get there. And Dawn's, and what they call that, type A personality, I don't know, but Dawn Ford is kind of like that way. And we're pushing through the airport, and why can't these people move? And we got to get to this thing, and how come these people don't speak our language? We're in India, okay? And Steve and Judy are just looking around, man, isn't this neat? And my wife takes my tie, pulls my head down spiritually. I didn't have a tie on. And she looks me in the eyes and said, honey, it's not about you. She handed me a Nutricom. That's a fancy name for a vitamin B complex that helps your emotions. She says, take this. Dawn, you take two. Dawn will kill me. But that's the way that worked. And, you know, I had to keep saying over and over again, it's not about me. It's not about me. Indian people are never on time. I'm supposed to preach. I'm going to be preaching in four churches in one day. The first service is supposed to start at 10 o'clock in the morning. We got a two-hour drive to get there. So I'm out in front of Dr. Paul's door, Paul Victor's door, waiting at 7 o'clock. I'm ready when you are. And there's five pastors lined up to speak to this man that need help in a church. And he's going to deal with them before we ever leave. And he goes, we will get there, preacher. And I had to learn that. You know what you have to learn? It's not about me. The last look we see here is seeing the need. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isn't it interesting? He says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? The Godhead. Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, what? Go. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. The message hasn't changed. It's go. It's the outward look. After seeing God, after being cleansed because you had the right inward look, seeing the need of salvation, now he tells you, be prepared to go to others, to go out. God is working on each and every one of us. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you're a child of God, the priesthood of the believer applies to you, you're accepted in the Beloved, He will never leave thee nor forsake thee, He loves you with an everlasting love. He tells you He has the power to accomplish what He's calling you to do, and He tells you to go. Sometimes it's go to your husband, go to your wife, go to your children. I firmly believe that one of the greatest privileges that a parent can have is to lead their children to the Lord. And that's who should be doing it. It's go. Go to your neighbor. Go to the person in the store. Go to the person on the street corner. If you pray upward, you know, there's times I have prayed, Lord, give me someone to witness to. And sometimes people, my family laughs, my wife will laugh. Even though I'm hard to live with, I'm easy to approach for some reason. You ever see how your kids approach me? Yeah, I have gummy bears. Make them want to come to me, okay? Well, I can go into Costco, I can go into, it used to be Sam's Club, I can go into a grocery store, and I just start a conversation with the checkout lady or the person stocking the shelves or something, and they ask me a question, and next thing you know, Judy's going there telling you their life story, and we have to leave. But all it takes is a little bit of listening. You know what I can give them? I can either give them the gospel verbally, or I can put it in their hands with a track. And it doesn't get thrown down. And to me, that's just amazing. I wouldn't want to approach me. My wife tells me, you look mean all the time unless you smile. Smile more. And when I don't, she pulls down on my tie. And when there's no tie, she grabs me by this thing in the middle of your throat called the trachea. Okay. She just got back, so she's got this coming. She hasn't been with me for a week, and I missed her. Can't you tell? Turn to Luke 24. As you get there, in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. Yes. Yes, it does.
We're talking to people, or if I try to witness to somebody, sometimes they look at you sideways. So there, it is falling on deaf ears, just like God, in this particular phrase, warns Isaiah that they're not going to pay attention to.
100% right. But we're not responsible for winning them. We are responsible for telling them, warning them. I've told you the story with my dad. I got saved. I led one of my best grade school, high school friends of the Lord. He's my brother from another mother, David McIntyre, and family were outlaws. Everybody in Fairhaven knew they didn't keep gun law. They didn't keep hunting law. They were outlaws. Okay? I led David to the Lord. He went down and told my mother and father, because David had converted to Roman Catholicism to marry his wife. She was a staunch Polish Roman Catholic girl. And so he became a Catholic. And a month later, I lead him to the Lord, and Judy leads his wife to the Lord. He's so happy, he runs down and tells my mom and dad. My mom was saved, my dad wasn't, and tells him, Bryant got me saved. I'm not a Catholic now. There's priests in my family background, amen? Staunch French Roman Catholic. My father drives up to the house we have in Fairhaven and looks at me and he says, I would kill you dead what you did to McIntyre. Don't you do that to anybody else. And I looked at him and I told you before. I said, Dad, you come between me and Judy, you lose. You come between me and my kids, you lose. You come between my Lord, you lose. You can come ahead of other people, but God is first, my wife second, my kids third, and you're down the road. So if you got to shoot me, go ahead, because I'm going to heaven. Don't threaten me with heaven, but you're going to split hell wide open. And my neighbors were listening to this out the window, this older couple lived right next door to us. And my father got so mad, but he wouldn't swing at me because He's 5'10". I'm 6'7". I was young and strong then. He got in his car and drove away. He didn't want to speak to me. 4 years later, I led my father to the Lord. You're not responsible for the outcome. God is. You're responsible to warn them. And that's what the thing is you see, when you see yourself in the right relationship with God, then you don't worry about that. You just, kids will ask, why can't I do that? And I'll say, because I said so. You know what God says to us sometimes? Because I said so. You'll get the understanding after you go through it. You'll get the understanding while you're going through it. You'll get the understanding when you can look back at it and then see God's hand has taken place going through that situation. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Another outline for the preachers. Luke chapter 24. Verse 45. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among who? Beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. You're the one who can give the testimony. A witness gives testimony of that which he has seen and heard. That's our responsibility. See, the situation we have in Isaiah 6, turn back there. We're coming down to an end. I know you don't believe that because all men are liars and preachers, especially when it comes to time. Isaiah ministered in Jerusalem. His message touched both the north and the south. The nation was divided after the death of Solomon. 10 tribes of the north were organized as Israel, 2 tribes in the south is Judah. Capital of Israel was Samaria. The capital of Judah was Jerusalem. The nation was sick spiritually, morally, politically, and socially. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Okay? Israel is like a stubborn and rebellious animal. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. This is Isaiah preaching at the beginning of his book. But this is after what had happened in Isaiah 6 when the book was written. 760 B.C. is about the time this was written. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not, what? Consider. It's like a stubborn animal. I find it's interesting. They use the ox knoweth his owner, and we say, well, dumb as an ox, right? And the ass is master's crib, and you know what it is? One of the most stubborn animals. You got a dumb animal, a stubborn animal, and God is saying, you know what, Israel? You need to learn from them because you're worse. I want a question. Do you obey the Lord with a good heart? Do I? Do you? You obey him with a good heart? Israel is like a sick body full of leprosy. Look at verses 5 and 6 in chapter 1. Why should ye be stricken anymore? He's saying, why do you want to stay sick? Why will we revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there was no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. See what he's saying to them? He's saying, you're sick spiritually. Do you know what we need to do? We need to realize that our country is in worse shape than Israel and Judah was. And they're stubborn. We're stubborn and rebellious, and we are spiritually sick. We live in a nation that calls good evil and evil good. Everything is turned upside down. That is the background of God sending Isaiah to them. And he's sending us to them. They have confusion of faith. They don't even know who God is. They don't know who they are. And the adults are confusing the children even more. And we have a responsibility to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem," see, now he's back to Judah, "and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the heads thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry." He's saying, I want fruit. I've done the work that there could be good fruit. Why am I getting wild fruit? And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Okay? You got long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You go on, there's nine fruit there. Is that the fruit he has in us? Or is it us looking at the world? They didn't produce good grapes. I want to ask you, what fruit, believer, is being produced? He predicted the future. He tells them. For sake of time, I won't go there, but in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 17, he tells the northern tribe that they're going to be destroyed by Assyria. He told them what was coming. It was fulfilled in 722 BC. His whole life was spent under the Assyrian threats. At one point, only Jerusalem was spared, thanks to the angel of the Lord. You find that in Isaiah chapters 36 through 39. He tells them that the southern kingdom, Judah, would be taken captivity by Babylon for 70 years. It happened around 586 BC. He gives them hope and comfort with the assurance that God will restore the remnant and they will be released from the captivity after 70 years. That's Isaiah 40 through 66. Isn't it interesting? Isaiah is like a mini Bible. 1 through 39. And then you have God's chosen, 40 through 66. It's like a mini Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3. Excuse me. Okay, it's Matthew's the 40th book of the Bible, chapter 3. John the Baptist comes on and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." You go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. That's a pre-telling of Elijah, of John the Baptist, and he says the same thing. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There's amazing things in this book. Isaiah is like a mini Bible. Don't ever lose sight of that. You can study through that and you'll have an idea what's going to happen. Right now, we're in about chapter 66. Isaiah gives even more hope that someday God would send them a Savior and a King. I'm not looking for the Savior anymore. I'm looking for the King. But we have a responsibility to go to those who don't know Him as Savior, that He might become their King. And all God's people said, take a break.